Okay, well, welcome to the village, everybody. It's good to see you here. I have a few announcements before we get started. Next week is our special belonging service. It is our membership service, and it works in two ways. Number one, if you've been with us for a while, you know that there's a basic covenant, and if you say that this is my church, and by the way, a covenant is just an agreement, but if you say this is my church, this is where I belong, I want to put my money behind this, I want to put my time and my effort, and these are the leaders I want to lead me, then you would come and you would sign the covenant. But there's a second way to belong, because we know at the village we all are different places, but if you call this your community, this is your community, maybe you don't believe in Jesus, maybe you're just here exploring that relationship but you're not sure, but you believe this is your community, we have a way for you to belong, and that way we do as a community in an artistic way. And this year, what we're doing is we're asking you to bring an 8x8 or less picture, poem. It's got to be a flat piece of paper. It can be a painting, some kind of thing on a piece of paper. And what we're going to do is do a decoupage, which is basically you paint this gluey stuff over it. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to decoupage all these different representations of us onto this canvas here. Hopefully that will fit all of us. You'll overlap each other. Yes, sir. 8 inch. 8x8, yes. 8 foot by, yeah, I mean, if you bring the, we'll have to cut it into an 8 inch by 8 inch piece of paper. So cherish that little 8. If you don't bring something but you're, and still come, we'll have some magazines, and I'm sure you can find something that represents you out of, you know, Home and Garden or something like that. Anyway, so next week, please come. And even if you don't want to belong, but you're just going here for a while, come see the belonging service. It's a shorter service. Everybody's bringing some food. We're going to celebrate. All the kids are in here. It's kind of disorganized, organized chaos. So anyway, please come. And we have a sign-up sheet here that goes around for our community. And we're all signing up for next week to bring some kind of crock pot food or a side dish or a dessert so that we can all eat after the service. And you can smell the food. I'll try to preach as fast as I can because it's really good stuff in there for today. The covenant is available on this clipboard. Thank you for... So if you have never seen the covenant, you probably got an email. It has a link to the covenant and our beliefs. But if you don't get the email, covenant's right there. Grab one, take it with you. A couple other things to sign up for. Now, it's a little bit of a busy week, but this week on the 20th, so Saturday, the week, day before the belonging service, from 8 to 12, we're having our drumming circle. For us, a drumming circle is our gathering for our church to, you know, it's kind of like a congregational meeting, only we do it where we're going to work on some kind of group discipleship thing. So it's going to be from 8 to noon. There'll be lunch provided, babysitting is provided, all those good things are taken care of, and Mike is bringing donuts. So you got to come. And there'll be fruit. There'll be fruit and other things for you. So if you want to come, please sign up and say you're coming on Saturday, 8 to 12. Lunch is provided. And then our sign-up sheet. We can use more sitters if you want to offer sitters to us. And we're paying them, and we have two at this point. No. No, we're not having you do it. You've already disqualified yourself. No. Anyway, I'm going to pass this around. If you're new with us, we're really happy to have you. You can see we're in a living room, so you kind of can just sort of figure it out. People will guide you as to what you need to do. This needs a pen, as usual, because it always falls out. Yes, sir. It can be for each family. It can be for each person in the family. There's room for everybody. Yeah, if the children want to make it, they can make it. You know, it's going to overlap and things like that. But yes. So, yes, everybody, children, people outside wandering if you get them, those kind of things. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this community. I just want to lift up people who aren't here, who are sick, or who are studying, who are traveling, who are working in different states right now. I just ask that you would be with them, that you would let them know that we love them and care about them. Father, tonight we come in a lot of different places. Some of us are really just excited to be here. Others, we're not so sure. We're just trying to figure out who you are, wrestling with our relationship with you, Jesus. But we're here, and so we ask, Jesus, that you would give us courage to believe what's true and to throw out what's false. I personally declare this space your kingdom, Jesus, and we declare you our King. And so as we gather, give us wisdom, Jesus. We ask that in your name. Amen. All right, so tonight we are continuing on our trek through the village, talking about the village. We're in a series called Village 101. In the last two weeks, we were in a small series on the six ways of culture. Now, this sermon, if you've been around for a while at the village, you've probably heard it, but I hope enjoy it a second time. But I was ordered to give this sermon by Rod. He said, if we do this series, you have to do this sermon. So this sermon is to walk you through the service on Vespers. Now, I'll explain Vespers. Tonight's service. And my job here tonight is to explain to you everything we do. So some of us haven't grown up in the church, and some of us have grown up in the church. But I don't know, for me, I grew up in the church, and I didn't know why we did what we did. We just did it. And so tonight, I'm going to tell you exactly why the village does what it does on a Sunday night. So, if you're new here, you might hear people actually say, I'm going to Vespers. Now, Vespers is what we call this Sunday evening service. And Vespers is Latin for evening worship, okay? And so we call this service Vespers. And, you know, it's really intelligent. It's evening, and so it's Vespers, right? So, this is our Vespers service. Now, for the village, when we start service, service starts before you get here. All of, you know, we live in the United States, and so we're all included in this, and you hear me say this a lot, but we're very egocentric, right? Life in American culture is about us. If you watch the debates, doesn't matter where you come out politically, it really was who was going to give me the best deal. That's the way most of us, and you would see that the press responded to things. And we kind of have that mindset. We're about us and about our things and about stuff. What's really cool about worshiping God is that when we come here, it's not about us. And so before we get here, there's a process of preparing to kind of transition the way we think. Now, if you've been around the village for a while, then you've heard me say this. If you haven't been around the village, then you haven't heard this. But my favorite passage in Scripture, and the one that I kind of build my life around, is Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And I want to read it to you because it is the verse that you should think about when you're thinking about preparing yourself to come on a Sunday evening. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. The first part of this says, and let us consider. Considering is an intentional thing. It's something that you actually have to do. You have to stop and think about something else. And what this is saying is that you and I need to consider how we might spur others on towards love and good deeds. Now, if you think about that, picture is the spurs that you put on your boots when you kick a horse. But this word can also mean irritate. In fact, I read in one Greek dictionary that the picture of this word is like a feather on a person, like tickling them. So in some ways, the idea is that you need to consider people in a way that you can kind of prick them and prod them towards love and good deeds. So you have to, your job and your transition to coming and worshiping God here is to begin to think about the people that are going to come together and how you might spur them on towards love and good deeds. Now, the other thing is that the second verse, verse 25, says that we shouldn't give up meeting together. All the more as the day nears, right? The day nears is when God comes back, when Jesus comes back. Okay, and so every time that you get out of bed, Jesus is one day closer to coming back. Right, there you go. And that means that you need to be getting together more and more. And here's the thing. Even though you live in the best time in human history because you live post-Christ, and everything has gotten better since Jesus, but at the same time that it's been getting better, at an equal or faster pace, it's been getting worse. And so it gets harder and harder for you and I to walk in a way that's loving, that's joyful, that thinks about other people, unless we are intentionally getting together where we're going to be irritated towards love and good deeds, towards engaging Jesus. So not only should you be in this process of considering, you need to make it a priority to be here. To be here on Sunday night, to be in the different kind of community gatherings, it's important that you take your time to do that, because it's going to make life a lot easier in the sense of where you are with God and your relationship with people. So the key as you head into coming to Vespers is that it's not about you, it's about God and it's about other people. But that's the kind of mindset you have when you walk in these doors. Now, the next question is, why does the village start 10 minutes late? Well, when the village first started, it used to start 15 minutes late. And we, after 11 years, have been able to shave off 5 minutes. And now we, yeah, all right. And now some people might say that we're just all lazy, or there's multiple reasons as to why, but I want to give you the theological reason for why. Why we have these 10 minutes. And you'll see how this functions in our community, because that 10 minutes actually does function this way. So I'm going to go to Romans chapter 16, and I'm going to be all over the Bible, so you can just listen and write these down and check them out later. But Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The writer of Romans, Paul, has spent a whole bunch of time at the end of his letter saying, hey, greet this person, say hi to that person, tell this church that. And at the end of it, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. Now here, in this idea of holy kiss, I don't want to stop there. No, the first 10 minutes isn't about kissing, okay? I don't want anybody to think that we're going to change and the 10 minutes is everybody making out. That's not what it's about. But kissing and the holy kiss is something where the church got it right and then messed it all up. This is an example, the holy kiss is an example of how the church took something really kind of bad and changed it and then messed it up. So during the first century, people would kiss each other. It's nothing new. You know, you greet each other, you kiss each other on the cheek. But a servant would not kiss a master. Nobody of different levels of society were going to kiss each other. Okay? But in the church, as soon as the master walks in the door or the merchant walks in the door, all the different strata of society are leveled out and people are greeting each other on the cheek. That means that as people walk into a church, what they were experiencing is a leveling out of culture. And so that first 10 minutes is at the village is our holy kiss time. And think about kissing. There are two things that happen with kissing. Number one, you put your lips on somebody's cheek. That's kind of intimate. Number two, your hot, stinky breath is getting close to their nose. There's kind of this messy intimacy in greeting people with a kiss. And the idea of that first 10 minutes is not for you to get all intimate and tell your whole life to people, but it's the beginning of a process of saying, I'm not going to have walls up. So if someone asks me how my day is, or was, or how my week is, I'm not going to say, oh, it was great, everything's fine, when things aren't fine. Or if things are really good, I'm not going to just say, yeah, things are fine, when they're really good. I want to say they're really good. That first 10 minutes is for you to greet people and to practice in honesty. Okay. Now what happened in the church and why they outlawed it about 300 years after Jesus went to heaven was because it started getting abused. People started using it for something it wasn't and started kissing each other. And there was actually these whole kissing lines and greeting lines, and it just got messy. And so they kind of quit kissing each other. Now, you know, that's still, I think, in Eastern Orthodox churches that happens. But that's the 10 minutes. So We're already 10 minutes into service. It's just starting. All right? So the next part of our service is what we call chaos worship. Chaos worship. Now, you'll notice that it's really loud and we hand out shakers. And I would, you know, something, a lot of times I try to get the little kids to hand out the shakers. So if a little kid comes and hands you a shaker, take it from him even if you don't like to shake. Because it's an act of worship for the little kid to hand you a little egg. They're saying to you, participate in worship with us. Okay? So even if you're going to just pass it to the person next to you, take it from them. Now, let me read to you Psalm 100 to kind of explain this, these first two songs that we sing. Psalm 100 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Those first two songs are loud. The hope is that you just shake crazy. You know, you'll see Charlie over here, he's dancing. A lot of times you'll see kids over there in the corner, they're dancing and jumping up and down and throwing each other against the walls. But, you know, it's kind of, there's kind of a chaos to things. And there's two things. That chaos is to be a thankful chaos. It's this idea that we are worshiping the King. It is the trumpet of our community. We're saying we're coming here to celebrate the King. We're thankful for what he's done. So when you come and you sing those two songs, shake really loud. Enjoy the loud music. Know that you're announcing that Jesus is King and that you're thankful. The other thing is, to think about it, is a lot of times you and I, in the way we talk about relationship with God, we think that we need to have those quiet moments with God. And we need to have that special space with God. And that's true, but if you're a mom, good luck. Right? Or you're a dad staying home with the kids, good luck. Right? Until they're old enough to read and to, and even then, you know, my son has found comics. He's going through that stage. And so every comic, which I've read already 20 times with Ashton, he thinks is funny and he needs to tell me. And if I'm tired of it, he needs to tell Susan. And if that we're tired of it, then he's telling Julie and Keith, the other people. And he's finding an adult to tell them this absolutely funny joke he read. We're like, oh my goodness, Garfield. All right. You know, right? But there's chaos. And so there's just an acknowledgement. Noise and joyfulness, there's an acknowledgement that you can find God in that too, in the celebration of loudness and chaos. And it's also a nod to moms. So every time you walk in for those first two songs, just think, this is a nod to me and the way my life is. The other thing you'll notice when you come here, as you're coming in and singing, is that this is not a normally set up church. We have couches, the walls are colored different, we have art all over the walls, people are cooking food, it's centered around a kitchen. The environment is a big part of worship for us in this community. And where that came from is a couple things, and we'll talk about this later on, but creativity is one of our values. We believe that God was creative because we look at ourselves and we think, oh my goodness, God was creative. And then we believe that we're to imitate our Creator and be creative, and so, because it's an act of worship. So we do this, but it's also hospitable. It's a way of saying God is welcoming, and homes are welcoming, and so that's why we have this way. Now, I'm not going to go there, but if you go read Exodus, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 31, it describes the assignment to the artists and how they're going to design God's tent of meeting, and there's very a lot of detail there, and artisans are supposed to be involved, gifted people, talented people in doing beautiful things to aid us in worshiping God. So the next thing that happens, and this week we did the Lord's Prayer, but normally we do the Creed, right? We do the Apostles' Creed. Now the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest creeds in church in the church's history. It comes from the old Roman Creed. Now, what's really cool about the creed is to us, it's our statement of belief here, and we say it together. We stand and we say it, or we sit and we say it together. And we're saying, this is what this community believes. What's also cool is you have this set of kids all sitting up here, and this series of questions happen for these kids. You ask them, like, what are the three parts of the creed? What's an apostle? What's a creed? You have this whole catechism going on up here. And what's happened, a catechism is just an instruction in faith. And we do that on purpose. We ask the same questions over and over again so that all of you know what we're talking about. The kids know what we're talking about. You know what we're talking about. It's a training for all of us. All of us could say, these are the three parts of the creed. This is what a creed is. This is what an apostle is. This is what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's where we stand as a community. Now, the other thing is about the creed that's important is at the village, we come from a lot of different positions when it comes to Jesus and the Bible. We want to kind of be a community that models unity around disagreement. That you and I can be unified around the gospel. Jesus died for us. He rose from the dead, so we love each other, even if we disagree. And so what the creed says is, this is the little bit that we say, this is what we believe, we all come around this, and everything else is up for discussion. Right? We're going to discuss it. We're going to wrestle with it together and the implications of it. So that's why we say it. The other reason why we do the Lord's Prayer like we did this week is simply because not only do we want to talk about what we believe, we want to know how to pray. And we want to pray together. And so we put the Lord's Prayer up there. And we want our children to know how to pray. And so we have them read, and we all read the Lord's Prayer. The next thing is what I'm doing right now, preaching. And at the village, preaching comes in two ways. It comes in a dialogue, and it comes in a monologue. If you've been here just recently, it's mostly monologue, me sitting up here telling you about the village. But if you were here for the summer, then you had the leaders up here, and then you guys were discussing with the different leaders, and it was a dialogue. And a lot of times, I'll speak, and then you guys will add stuff and ask questions. So there are two kinds of things you're going to experience with preaching. But I want to read to you, in talking about preaching and where, why we do it, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul's going to start talking about Jesus here. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So God, Jesus, gives apostles, evangelists, teachers, pastors to instruct, to equip. So one of the things that happens here is that as I am speaking to you, what you need to kind of judge is, am I being equipped? Am I being equipped for acts of service? So as you listen and as you kind of think about how you've been taught over the years, you need to think, am I being equipped for service? Also, am I in a place where I'm not tossed back and forth? So when I first started here and now where I'm at, am I less tossed back and forth in my thinking? Have I become more solidified in what I believe about Jesus and what I believe about the world? The other thing you need to think about as you listen and as to instruction is, have I been pushed towards unity? So is the speaking that happens here on Sunday and the teaching that happens in this community, is it pushing me towards unity in this community or disunity? So that's the job up here of me, is to help you be equipped for acts of service, to get your thinking centered, and to help you be pushed towards one another in unity and not in disagreement. Now, in our culture, it has become extremely consumer-oriented. So I suspect a bunch of you, if you have the internet, have already listened to some sermons this week, right? At least some of you have, or maybe none of you have. But anyway, a lot of people listen to sermons. And a lot of times what happens if you've grown up in the church or you've been a Christian for a while is you begin to analyze speakers. And you think, he's compelling, or man, I didn't feel really fed from the... So we begin to judge and consume speakers. And we usually do this outside of community. Or if we don't like what we're hearing, we move to another place. So let me offer you a way to help me and a way for you to think about what happens here. Number one, realize that if someone reads from the Bible and talks about what they think, you're being fed. Okay? So never ever say you're not being fed. You may not like what you're being fed. It may be fast food, McDonald's. That's okay. I mean, it's not okay that you're being fed fast food, McDonald's, but you are being fed. But it may not be driving you towards unity. It may not be moving you towards acts of service. So if that's how you feel about me, or if there are times where you think that's true about me or Rod, you need to come alongside me, consider me, and think about how you might irritate me gently. So don't do it right after the sermon. To say, hey, you know what? What you did here was really good and it was helpful, but you missed a section and I was really needing to hear this in my life because I was wondering what the heck about this passage or what was going on in my life. I felt like that would have spoke to it. Do you think you could, you know, think a little differently or speak a little differently or give me more opportunity, or maybe you need to do a little more study? I'm open to that. Now, it's always good to give the pastor a few minutes of this is what you do well before you come alongside and irritate him. Okay? Just as an instruction there. Now, one last thing. I need to talk about the Bible. Now, at the Village, the Bible is viewed a little differently than a lot of churches. In a lot of churches in Christianity, the way we take the Bible is we begin to say, well, the Bible is without error, the Bible is inspired by God, and we begin to argue, and we argue with the world, and we argue with each other, and all that kind of stuff. But at the Village, we say, duh, we're a church. The church uses the Bible. The Bible is God's word. We don't care if it has errors. We're not going to argue over inspiration, because for us, in this community, it is our authoritative word of God. And we hold it up here. And we really don't want to waste a bunch of time talking about inerrancy and inspiration and all those things, because we're at a church. We're here to learn about Jesus. The only book that tells us about Jesus is the Bible. The only thing that gives us things about the Bible, I mean about Jesus, is the Bible. And so the reason that you would all sit here and listen to me is because I'm holding the Bible up here and saying, look, you want to know about God? This is what happens when I speak to you from the Bible. You get equipped. You have unity. You're not tossed back and forth. It is our authority. So what we die on here in this community is that the Bible is the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is the authoritative community member. Okay? It's all of these voices of God's community saying, this is what God thinks. This is what Jesus thinks. And so we don't spend a lot of time arguing over the other things, because in some ways we're like, if those aren't true, then there's no real point in us being here. We need to go back and do something different. So, I speak. The Bible is the central part of it. When the Word of God is presented, then there is a response. And there's three kind of responses at the Village. Number one is communion. Number two is offering. And number three is the sinner's chair back there. And I'll talk about all three so you can kind of understand. First, we're going to talk about communion. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. The writer Paul to the Corinthians explains communion, and this is what he said. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup This cup is the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. Okay, two things. I just want to back up really quick, talk about the Bible really fast. The reason that we don't argue over inerrancy and those kinds of things is because you're not going to hear us saying, reading the text and saying, okay, well, this is what it really means. Well, this is the cultural thing. The thing is, it's very much simply, the main thing is the plain thing. The main thing is the plain thing. What Scripture says is what it means. And so when we're reading about communion, the reason that we have communion up here in front, and the reason it's a response, is that when you come up here and you take a bread and you take juice, what you're doing is you are proclaiming the death of Christ. You're proclaiming the gospel. And the reason it stands here in the beginning, in the middle, is that we encourage you to come up here, and I would encourage you when you dip the bread in the juice to turn around at some point, just for a second and pause, and then go walk down. Like, face this community. Because what you're saying is that I stand with Jesus and his broken body and his blood, and I am proclaiming the gospel to you. So when you're coming up here, you're saying, I need this. I need Jesus' death. I need it to forgive my sins. And it's something that Jesus told us to do when we gather. Now, in church a lot of times, probably what you've heard from this passage is that you need to examine yourself and confess all of your sin and make sure that you're in a place where you're really holy before you take communion. At least that was my experience as a little kid. I was terrified. Maybe it wasn't your experience. But that's not what Paul's talking about right here. What Paul is talking about is, do not come up here and do not take bread and juice and proclaim the death of Christ if you don't believe it, because you will drink judgment onto yourself. When you need to examine yourself, what you're asking yourself is, do I believe? Because when you stand up here, what I'm thinking when I see you as your elder is, he, she believes. You're proclaiming the gospel to me. So the judgment that you would drink is to take this not seriously, as just a joke, as just part of what we do, and not take it as important as it is. It is a proclamation. It is you participating. Now, in other passages in Corinthians, it says that this is a participation in God's body. So when you come and participate, what you're saying is, I need Jesus' body, and all of these people need Jesus' body, and so we're together. So you're not just unifying yourself with Jesus when you take the bread and the juice. You're saying, I'm connected to all these people who come up here who need Jesus. We all need Jesus together. Now, the next part is giving. You know, and giving is an interesting it's an interesting thing. Growing up in the church, and that's my story. Some of you, it's not your story. But growing up in the church, I grew up in a family that served in the church a lot. So I thought that my giving in life was to serve. And so I served a lot, but I kept my money. I did not want to give my money, because I figured I needed my money and Jesus could have my time. And I gave him a lot of it, so I figured we were even. Right? But the thing is, the reason that giving is a response to the Word of God is it's because what I should be proclaiming at the basic part of my sermons is that Jesus died for you, for your sin, and he rose from the dead and gives you hope. And in response, you would give your money. You would give your time. You're responding to what God has done. Now, let me read to you what Paul says about giving in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I have told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men who are approved and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany you." So Paul is collecting a special offering, but there's a really interesting thing in this. So what Paul is saying is, every Monday when you get up, or when, the first day of the week, put a little money aside. The idea that Paul is putting out there is, now in the New Testament, in the time when you and I have freedom in Christ, you and I get to have a dialogue with Jesus and say, "Okay, Jesus, what do you want? What part of my money do you want?" And so let me encourage you, because a lot of us are in different economic places. You know, some of us are doing really well, and others are really struggling. But my encouragement to you would be very simple. God encourages you in Scripture to support your church, to support your pastors, to support the ministry, and to do it financially. So if that means giving a nickel every week or giving something larger, you should give something. Because what it's saying is, I'm putting aside something for God. I'm beginning a dialogue financially with what I should offer God. And it's a response to what God has done for you. And then the other part of our service, and we're making it through the service, is the sinner's chair. That's a little black chair back there. Now, in preaching this sermon, I started doing some research, because what have we said? Every week I say, there's this legend that Martin Luther had a chair in his house, and people who felt burdened by sin or were sinners who needed to confess it would sit in this chair in his house and people would pray for him. Well, I've not been able to substantiate that. So I did a ton of research, because this was inspired by a musician named Ramsey Schick. She had this little blurb when we first started the church on her album about the sinner's chair. So I had to go onto Amazon.com and order it, because she's not doing music anymore, so I'd order it from some guy. And I read that, plus I started reading a ton of Lutheran theology, because that's where this chair comes from. And here's the thing. There is a legend that started in Martin Luther's time that people would come to different homes and come to church, and they would say, "I have a need for the sinner's chair." And a chair would be rolled out, and someone would sit in that chair. That person would sit in the chair, and the community would come around them, and they would pray for them, but they wouldn't just pray for them. They would sing songs over them, and they would basically have a little worship service around this person. And it was a way of restoring them. Now, not only that, in Lutheran theology, Martin Luther, the great reformer, who's the father of Protestantism, he was very big in the confessional chair. See, because he was Catholic. And so Catholics go to confessional. But what was cool is that Luther said, no, we shouldn't have confession inside this little box. And we should take confession, and we should put the chair right next to the altar. And then people can come to confession. Instead of coming to confession and telling your sins, and the priest says, "Here's the penance," Luther was so excited that the priest, or the person who was the father confessor, could say, "You are forgiven because Jesus died for you. And there is no penance." And Luther just loved that. So he was always promoting the confessional chair. So we've converted the legend to a black chair with the seven deadly sins painted on it over there. We've had it there for 11 years, and there are great stories on that chair. None where the chair is broken, but almost, because it's 11 years old and a lot of people have sat on it. But here's the thing. After the sermon, if you feel like you are in need of the sinner's chair, if you need to confess sin or just are broken by people who sinned against you and you need to be prayed for, go sit in that chair. Sit in it and someone will find you. So let me stop here and give you some instruction. If you're going to be someone who's going to pray for someone in that chair, listen to them. Person sitting in a chair, make it short. Other people might want to sit there. Plus, it starts a dialogue and it's very distracting if you keep talking. But sit in that chair. Say a little bit of what you need prayer for. whoever's praying for them, pray for them, but afterward, make sure you say to them, know that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Make sure that they know that when they get up, they're forgiven, and that the people who sinned against them are forgiven, that Jesus died for them. It's a great, beautiful, priestly thing that you get to do over there on the sinner's chair. Now, the next thing that happens is there's a short bit of music, meditation music, so just quiet music played. And the whole point of that is it might be the only time in your week where you get a few minutes of quiet. So there's some quiet music that you can just begin to let the Word of God settle in you. And then we begin to sing. And we sing four songs. Bono, the great American worship leader. Right? He is. You ever listen to his music? He says this. He said about 15 years ago, he says, I've stopped writing political music because it doesn't do anything. Political music doesn't change people. What changes people is music that's sung from the heart, and music that's sung about life, and some music that's sung about truth. He said this in Time magazine. If you want to search it, you can find his interview. But there's a thing about music. He says that music actually allows, it bypasses our barriers that we have up, and it allows truth to transform our hearts. And so the reason that we sing in the back end is because we want that music to begin to penetrate your barriers and transform your heart, to allow the truth that's been spoken. Now, you'll notice a couple things about the music at the Village, and I'll just get on a soapbox really quick here so that you know why we do what we do. But you'll notice that a lot of it's written by people at the Village, and you'll notice that 75% of it is Scripture. And the reason that we do that is for two reasons. One, we didn't want to sing a lot of other people's music badly. We'd rather sing our music well, because we wrote it, so we know how it's supposed to sound, right? The other thing is that we wanted to write music that kind of told what's going on in the community. We wanted passages of Scripture to be put forward that the community is wrestling with and thinking about, and we wanted it to challenge them. The other thing is, what we're hoping is that as you listen to the music and as you sing the music, you realize that you're singing the Bible. That you're singing Isaiah 55 and Romans 12 and Psalm 139 and Psalm 146. We sing so much Scripture here. You're singing the Bible. We want you to sing the Bible because we believe that the Word of God doesn't come back void, that when you sing it and you say it and you speak it, it's going to transform your heart. It's going to change you. And so that's why we sing. Now, after the singing is done, we do a big celebration. We sing Happy Birthday here all the time, right? We celebrate. In fact, I think we have at least two birthdays tonight that we're singing Happy Birthday. Three birthdays. Now, last week, or the week before, we talked about celebration. That we're, as Christians, supposed to be creating a culture of celebrating. That we're celebrating Jesus and we're celebrating one another. Well, you know, it's kind of funny because in our world, a lot of people don't get happy birthday sung to them. And as you get older, you're like, why do I want happy birthday sung to me? I would think that older people don't want happy birthday sung to them. But here at the Village, as much as the kids, you guys are up here. You have to make some food. You have to cook some dessert for us because that way we won't forget you. But what's kind of amazing about that little moment is you're standing up here and this whole community is saying you're important. That your last year is important. That we're saying as a community you're important. That we're going to sing happy birthday to you. And in a lot of ways, we're going to dance. In a lot of ways, we're a big family. And we're saying these kids, these uncles, these aunts, they're important to us. And so we're going to celebrate. And it's a way of, when people come in, they get to be part. It's a way to participate. It doesn't require you to know Jesus. You can sing happy birthday and join the celebration, right? And so often we have a great celebration at the end of our service. And then Rod does his blessing. 9 times out of 10, Rod's going to stand up here and bless, right? And he's got the deep voice, and he's taller than all of us, and he holds up his big hands, and he waits till all the little kids stop, so all the moms are like, shh, shh, right? It's the one time at the village every mom is in unison shushing their child so that we can hear Rod. But, you know, I think it was last week or the week before, we were talking about blessing, and we were talking about out of Matthew 18:18, that Jesus was telling the disciples that what the disciples bind on earth is bound in heaven, that there's this thing that when blessings happen, it's not just some little nonchalant thing, but that when Rod speaks over us, it's God's blessing, and he's binding those words over you. So you need to listen to what he's saying, because he's sending you forward with those words. Those words are what you're to grab onto, and they have power, because Rod has bound them on earth, and they are bound in heaven over you. So listen to them. Take them seriously. Think about what he's saying. And then, of course, we go and we eat. And we eat either blackjack pizza, which I don't know. How many are really a fan of blackjack pizza? Let's just see. All right, we got the Brunsons are the blackjack activists at the village. But most often we have wonderful people like Karina and others who are making us food. Karina, what are we eating tonight? Middle Eastern food. It's like, you know, with kids and all, it's like 80 of us are going to eat Middle Eastern food tonight. That's exciting. But here's the thing about food. It pulls us all together. And you know what's fascinating in this community? Is all of you have freaking allergies and food things. And we all have, like, if you ever try to cook for all of you or have you over for dinner, it's like juggling, right? Because we all have allergies and issues and food choices, you know, that we need to make in our life. Well, what's cool in this community is that people try really hard to include. And the reason that we do that is that we're saying, food, when you're included with food, it's saying you're important, because I'm willing to work hard enough to create space where you and I can sit down and take some time to talk to each other and to eat together. And we do that every single week because we believe that food creates space for us to decompress from our holy kissing and our proclamation of the word and our singing, and to kind of dissect what God is doing and begin to irritate each other towards love and good deeds in different ways. So that's why we do what we do. That's how the service works. Those are all the things. Now you all know about the sinner's chair that I've been lying for years and years about Martin Luther and his house. But I don't even know where I got that, but hey. That's why we do what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this community. Thank you that we like to think about things. We like to think about why we do things. We like to do things with intention. I just ask that you would help us as we walk through the worship service, that these things would have meaning to us. They would transform us. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so now you know why we do everything. We can do it. First off, communion. The night that Christ was betrayed, it was Passover. He was eating with his disciples. He took the bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." And at the end of that meal, he held up the last glass of wine, and there was a series of glasses of wine. This was the last one, and he held it up and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. It's my blood shed for you. Take, drink, in remembrance of me." If you can do that, come on up here and take the bread, dip it in the juice, and turn around for a moment, just a second, look at everyone, and know you're proclaiming the good news to people. I already explained the sinner's chair. Benji, if you toss me those baskets, they're right there. I will say that if you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. This is our offering. Please pass it back. The last person put it underneath the couch that they're sitting at. So we're going to spend a little time in meditation, but don't click that slide yet.